Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. My message today is a topical message, and I will do all I can to help you be able to arrive at these places. But Matthew, chapter 5, I want to read verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." I would judge we are all aware of preachers and preaching. We know about ministers and ministry. We also know that people are different, and so are their ministries. Well, not too long ago, I was thinking about Jesus and the sort of ministry that he had. And I thought it well to give a biblical description of his ministry. For some reason, the thought found in this verse came to my mind. Simply, we see the Son of God casually walking around with the intent and purpose of teaching and ministering to those about him. And it was a common sight for him to pull up a chair, if I may, and sit down and speak to the people. Now, I recognize the reading of our verse prefaces the great Sermon on the Mount. Even then, Matthew records for us that Jesus sat down. The word "set" means it is to cause to sit, or it is to place. So it is to be seated. And so it can be to sit down. The interlinear, which is a translation from the Greek that in my possession, translates it "having sat down." And so we see Jesus coming along, sitting down, and then he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And to me, the picture of him sitting down represents him, as we might say, as being down home. He was comfortable and he was at ease. He was open and honest. He was available to the people. And they were wanting to see him, and he was willing to receive them. He sat down. And my objective is to take you on a tour of the Scriptures in an effort to learn of Jesus and his ministry. So climb aboard the train, get settled in, listen up, for we are about to begin our scenic tour. It is my desire to teach you about the ministry of Jesus. That is the title of my message, The Ministry of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And Lord, our heart goes out to those who would love to be here that cannot. We pray that you bless them, heal the sick, comfort the bereaved, meet all the needs of every heart, Lord, you know. We pray for the lost that they might be saved today, and we who are saved might be encouraged and strengthened. And I ask that as this word goes out today, that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that we might be encouraged as we learn about Jesus and the ministry that he had and the way that he ministered. And Lord, we thank you for what we can learn from that. And so we commit this time to you today, and we honor you with it. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So we begin in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll stay a great deal of time in Matthew, and then we'll dance around and come back in other places. But I want to think about the ministry of Jesus. First of all, I submit unto you, as we see within the passage, as we have already read, that Jesus mingled with the public and ministered to them. I mean, his business was to be out there, to be seen, to be among the common people. Over in John chapter 1, verse 11, and the Scripture records that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I mean, he was out there. He was visiting around and getting engaged with the people. So he walked among the people, did he not? Turn back a page or so to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Chapter 4, we find in verse 18, the first part of the verse, just a brief description that Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He walked among the people. Again, verse 23. As he did so, he taught the people. Verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people." And so he was out there, he was with them, and we understand that he did not just stay in one place. The book of Luke chapter 4 and in verse 43 says, "He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent, And he preached the synagogue, to the synagogues of Galilee. So that means that he had an itinerant ministry. He went around, he visited, he was a traveling preacher. Now I recognize, and you can find it in the scripture, where there were those who were locked into a place that became pastors, such as James of the church of Jerusalem. That's where he ministered. And no doubt he ministered to the people of his city, and he got out amongst them. But James wasn't seen to be traveling all around like the Apostle Paul did throughout the Middle East there in the Mediterranean. He just didn't do that. Jesus, however, that was his ministry. That's what he was supposed to do. He wasn't sent to one specific town to minister to them, and that was it. The scripture says that he went to other cities also. He traveled all throughout, and we know he went to Judea. Sometimes he left the country, but he was out and about. So I submit unto you the first thing about the ministry of Jesus is he made it a point to mingle with the public, and he ministered to them while he was. That being said, look in chapter 4, verse 24. All of this time, he was performing miracles. Verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So he preached, he taught, he healed, did all kinds of things. Chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. What this tells me is that Jesus had compassion on the people. You know, some people, truth is, they minister, but they minister for the sake of ministering. It might be a duty, it might be something that they were appointed to, but there really is not a heartbeat in them for what they're doing. That's not true for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not true for the vast majority of people who minister. They really do have a heartbeat. They really do have a great compassion. I just point out to you that Jesus was one that had that kind of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, we look at verse 35. We see that Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Yeah, that's exactly the kind of ministry he had. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He cared for the people. He was burdened. He was moved. And he had a great compassion on them. That's the kind of person Jesus was. That's the kind of ministry that he had. He had a compassionate ministry. To chapter 12, book of Matthew. Another thing we see about him, and what we're going to find in this passage, is a reference to the prophecy from Isaiah. But what we read in this passage and the fulfillment of that prophecy in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus was gentle and he was calm in his approach. We were talking this morning about preaching and preachers, and I had mentioned that I heard a preacher that he yelled all the way through his sermon. I mean, that's what he did. He was just on decibel 10, and that's what he did all the way through. And it was kind of like he was angry the whole time. And he just shouted. And I've seen other preachers, you know, bang on the pulpit and stomp and, as we say sometimes, spit and slobber hang from the rafters, that kind of a thing. Well, you know, I don't see Jesus' ministry much like that. Was Jesus a hellfire damnation preacher? He absolutely was, but maybe not in the same sense that you might attach that to if you ever heard some of these people preach. But you know what he had? This guy, as he went around, he wasn't abrasive. Oh, he told the truth. But he wasn't mean, he wasn't harsh, and he wasn't abrasive. Proof of that is this reference to the book of Isaiah found in Matthew chapter 12, where I've invited you to turn. Look at verse 19. Look at the description of Jesus here. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. Well, even if it's already damaged, he's going to be tender with it. He wasn't mean, he wasn't hateful, he wasn't loud and boisterous and just abrasive all around to those people. He wasn't getting his point across through, like we see, you know, some of these preachers out there, you know, have a military funeral and they're out there boycotting the funeral and holding signs and shouting and everything as the casket goes by. That's not the kind of ministry Jesus had. He was gentle and he was calm. And that's the kind of preacher that he was. That's the kind of teacher that he was. Could he get loud? Yeah, he got loud on occasion. We'll see that in a moment. Could he tell the truth? True. But he wasn't like some that we see. And that's just the kind of minister that he was. Turn, if you would, to the chapter 26. Chapter 26. I'd also submit unto you, when we see something about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was open. Perhaps I should have used the word transparent. That's kind of a common term in our society. We want transparency. Jesus had a transparent ministry. He was open about it, and as we've already addressed, he was peaceful about it. Here in Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 55 is the verse that we're going to read. When they came to arrest him, notice what the description gives us. In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? Am I a crook? Am I somebody that needs to be accosted by a group of people? Is this just a mob mentality here?" He said, "I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." You had ample opportunity for the 3 years that I've ministered to take me. I was open. I was out there. I was transparent. And yet here you come in the dark of night with swords and staves. You come to take me like I'm a thief. But that wasn't who Jesus was. He was very transparent in his ministry. I would also remind you, as Jesus ministered and went about the things that he did, the book of Acts records for us, and I'm going to read the verse to you, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus went about doing good. Truth is, some of these individuals who are supposedly ministering are not doing much good. And so you have to make that discernment. You have to be able to decipher. But Jesus, all the ministry we read about, he went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Well, that's an exact statement. That's what the Scriptures record for us. And this was eyewitness account. That's what he did. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus had a good ministry, and he did good with it, didn't he? Turn, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 12. Have to leave Matthew for just a few moments. John, chapter 12. Well, we see Jesus out there and preaching and teaching. What kind of message did Jesus have? Well, we see in our society there are those who have messages that were all about themselves. And we see messages that are all about you. That is the self-help, and you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and all kinds of things. We see philosophical messages. We see all kinds of worldly kind of concepts out there. You have to be careful who you listen to. What kind of message did Jesus have? I submit unto you, as you've turned to the John chapter 12, the Bible records for us that the message that Jesus pronounced was a divine message. What did he talk about? Who did he speak in regard, and who did he represent? What was the content of his message? It was a divine message. John chapter 12, verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So when he's out there preaching and teaching, what do you think he's talking about? Everything the Heavenly Father desired for him to speak about. That was his ministry. That was his message. If you'll go over a page or two to chapter 14, John 14, just the last part of that verse there in verse 24, he says again in this place, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Jesus Christ preached a divine message. A connected verse back to chapter 7, John chapter 7. So in verse 16, he told them long before our discussion of those verses we just saw, it says in verse 16, "Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." That's the kind of message Jesus had. It was a divine message. It was always what the Father had to say and what was supposed to be spoken. And so that's, as he went about in his ministry, that was his message. Now, of course, we know through the Scriptures that he varied the methods. The way he taught, he didn't always do the same thing. Just like when you study his miracles which he performed, he didn't always heal in the same way. And so he would often vary the method in which he taught. There in John chapter 7, we have one account at least where we find that in look at verse 37, John 7, verse 37, that here he cried out, here he got a little bit loud. I don't think that that was his normal ministry. I don't think his pitch was always at a 10 and he was yelling and shouting at his people. But here on this day, John 7, 37, it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying. So in the midst of this crowd and the hubbub in the town, as they come for the Passover feast, he's got to get their attention. There's a lot of noise out there. So he has to rise his voice above the noise of the hubbub of the crowd. And so he stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I have no problem with him raising his voice in that circumstance, do you? So he did vary his method of speaking. In fact, if you'll turn over a page to chapter 8, sometimes he, in his ministry, he just remains silent. And John chapter 8 is the account where the scribes and the Pharisees brought this woman that was taken in adultery. They didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman anyway. They brought the woman and they wanted to try to trick Jesus with her. And so they said, "What, you know, the law says this, what do you say?" And how did Jesus respond? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. What did Jesus do? It says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard the knock. He didn't say anything. He didn't respond to them. He didn't give them any satisfaction. Now people say, well, he wrote a scripture on the ground or a verse reference or something. We have no idea what he was writing on the ground. But sometimes he would speak out. Sometimes he needed to be vociferous or loud. He did so when he needed to. And here he was silent. I tell you, it takes great grace to know when to speak up and know when to keep your mouth shut. And Jesus knew when to do that. And in his ministry, here he kept his voice quiet. He didn't say anything until later when they started to leave. And then he spoke up a little bit. But he varied his method of teaching. Sometimes he was soothing. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 28, it says, and Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Can't you just see a tender shepherd? Come unto me. He says, I'll give you rest. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. What a wonderful counsel. How comforting is that? How soothing is that? Yet at the same time, on other occasions, he would speak in a troubling fashion. For instance, over in the book of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 3, and then in verse 5, it says, I say unto you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So don't misunderstand Jesus' humility and Jesus' soft demeanor as being meek and well, milk toast, as we say in our society, and that he really didn't have a message and he never spoke the judgment of God and the wrath of God. He sure did. So sometimes he was very comforting, but other times he just said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. And he wasn't mean, he wasn't harsh, he just simply presented the truth. Sometimes he was sensitive, was he not? Luke chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, and it's a reference to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come into thy house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. Comforting, pleasing. Oh, salvation's come to your house. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 23, we enter back into this book. We find that Jesus in his method was sometimes very soothing and sometimes he was troubling. Sometimes he was sensitive and other times he was simply stern. I point you to this passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, where Jesus says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, I'll tell you, I don't care how you say that. That's pretty harsh. I mean, it's hard, isn't it? I don't think he said it with a mean intention. I think he's just saying the way it was. He wanted them to know that they are away from God. And so he can be overly sensitive, but he can also be stern. Try that today. Stand up to some of these religious Pharisees that we see in our society and call them a generation of snakes. And how are they going to escape the damnation of hell? See how received you will be. And, well, you won't be to receive much at all. But what we find in these examples is that Jesus varied his method in his teaching, didn't he? But he had a ministry, and it was a message of God, and he varied that. You're still in Matthew. Go back to chapter 16. I say in and of it all, if you'll go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you'll see from the very start he began talking about the kingdom of God. When he's done at the end, he's still talking about the kingdom of God. And so I submit unto you, and I use this passage as an example, that his ministry was gospel-oriented. That was what it was all about, the kingdom of God. Now what we find in Matthew chapter 16, after a time of recognition of who he is, that he is the Christ and all that, we have a declarative statement by Matthew in verse 21 that gives us about this history and about Jesus and his ministry. It says from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, notice, and be killed and be raised again the third day. What did Jesus focus upon now? He always talked about the kingdom, and he preached the kingdom and how they ought to repent and turn unto God. He gave them great truth. He always gave them the things that God had him to say. But at this turning point, he really just hammered down on that and focused upon the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul defines the gospel for us, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what was the focus that Jesus hones on? It was always the same message from the beginning, but he just makes it more evident to his followers or his disciples. He said, what's going to happen is I'm going to be killed. And of course, the logical implication of that, he's going to be buried. And he's going to rise again the third day. And we read it right there in verse 21. Jesus' ministry was gospel-oriented. Why did he heal? Why did he raise the dead? Why did he preach and why did he teach? It all revolved around Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It all involves the gospel. And I'll tell you, my friend, in all of our ministries, no matter what we're doing, every bit of it ought to involve the gospel. Why do we do what we do? Why do we teach what we teach? Why do we perform, or why do we go to this place or that place? It should involve the gospel. That's the kind of ministry Jesus had, and that's the kind of ministry that we ought to have. His ministry was gospel-oriented. But if you would, and think about this for just a moment. Go over to the 26th chapter, and I'll be there in just a second. I'm giving you a heads up. I want you to ponder that as we've seen a little bit, this is a cursory overview. This is very quick. We haven't spent much time, but we see a great deal about Jesus and his ministry and his character and how he did things. We need to know who he is. And yet, although we've seen that he has went about doing good, when it came down to the end, he was arrested as a criminal, wasn't he? Listen to Mark chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him great multitudes with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, we already made reference to how calm that he was. He was transparent. And he says, yet you come out and treat me like this. But this is just further evidence of that. That they mistreated who he was. They arrested him like he was a criminal. I mean, you know, it's just a very simple thing, really, when you think about the manner of offenses among men. But they had this big mob. And all these people were coming out. And I can't help sometimes when I read these verses about, you know, the old movie where, you know, Frankenstein is being chased by the mob. You've seen those old movies, haven't you? Frankenstein's trying to get away, and the big mob's out there with the torches and the lanterns, and they all got their scythes in their hand and clubs and all kinds of stuff. And that's what they did to Jesus. He's up on the Mount of Olives. He's with his disciples. He's not doing anything. He's just praying. And here comes Jesus, the Judas, with a crowd of people. Wow. They treated him like a criminal. John records for us in John 18, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And he even had the police involved, the military. They acted like he was just some great big offense to humanity, which they did actually believe that. And yet that's how he was arrested. He didn't deserve that, but that's how they took him. You're there in Matthew chapter 26. You see, and you know the history, I trust, and he was taken to the Jews. He was had an illegal night trial, and then he had a very poor, brief day trial. But the fact of the matter is, if I may say it in these kind of terms, he was railroaded through the Jewish legal system. We understand that term, railroaded, don't we? And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. They treated him like a criminal, though they shouldn't have. They treated him like a criminal, and he railroaded him right through the Jewish legal system. Chapter 26 is proof of this. Pick it up there in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Man, talk about cheap. I mean, these guys are supposed to be the ones administering justice. They're looking for liars and cheaters. And so they wanted to find false witnesses to put Jesus to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At last came two false witnesses, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is this that they witness against thee? What do you find there? And you can go through the rest of the passage. They got people lying right and left, and they couldn't get any satisfaction. Finally, they get these people taking the whole thing out of context and saying he was going to destroy the temple. That wasn't even sufficient. So that if you'll read down through the end of the passage there, they just say, we adjure you by God. You just tell us whether or not you're the Son of God. And he just simply says, well, I am. And of course, that was enough for them to convict him. And so they just ran him right through the system. No legal defense, nothing, just right through. So, of course, the thing is, the Jews weren't in control of their area, so they really couldn't do a whole lot with him in that regard. And so what they did, and look over into chapter 27 of the book of Matthew, not only was he railroaded through the Jewish legal system, he was sacrificed by the Roman legal system. And the term sacrifice, I think, is a good term. You'll look in chapter 27 and verse 21. If you'll go through and read the accounts, you know that he was examined by Pilate and all that. And he had a good idea who he was and why he was delivered. Pick it up in verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. There was a typical occasion every year at the time of the Passover. And at this time he would release one of their and grant amnesty. Barabbas was a murderer. He had killed in an uprising. And so they had Barabbas. And so the Pilate just said, well, who would you rather have, Barabbas or Jesus? And so they said, we want Barabbas. Now, here's the Roman legal system. This is how they sacrificed Jesus. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 22. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And the guy knows he's innocent. The Jews are crying, kill him, kill him. And so verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Here's the Roman government. He could have stopped it at any time. But he caved into the pressure, and he sacrificed Jesus to their whim. They answered, verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's how it worked, my friends. That's Jesus and his ministry. That's how it come down to the end. And he was victimized and abused. And he was crucified, executed for that which he did not do. Well, of course, if you know the scripture at all, we know that he was crucified and he was buried just as he said. But what else did he do just as he said? He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Look at chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. Here's the account of the ladies coming to the sepulchre early on the first day of the week. And it says in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. That's how he finished his ministry. But then if you'll notice, go over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. He's not quite complete yet, is he? Because he's still in this world. And so if you know the scriptures, and you can find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, but you'll find that he walked for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he ascended up into heaven. And so I direct your attention to verse 9. Acts 1, 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His earthly ministry is finished. He ascends up. But I want to remind you something. You're right there in Acts chapter 1. I want to remind you that He will come again. The Bible tells us He's at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for the saints. He continues to minister. He continues to intercede for us. But His earthly ministry is over. But He will come again. So you look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." John records for us in chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Gospel-centered. The redemption of His people. And that leads me to my last point into the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of which He had. Very simply and very frankly, He alone is the Savior. Dear sinner friend, I trust you recognize you're a sinner. I trust you understand there's a judgment of God against you because you've sinned against the Holy God. And that if you should die right now, you'd split hell wide open and you'd be under the wrath of God forever. I trust you understand that. I trust that you see that. But I want you to know clearly and unequivocally, Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. There is no other way. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Jesus is the Savior. Remember the gospel. He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior, and there is no other way. And so as I close our topic about the ministry of Jesus, He is indeed the Savior. John bears that out where Jesus records in John chapter 14, verse 6, it's recorded, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." True, is it not? The Apostle Paul, when he preached over in Acts chapter 13, in verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And so we read in another place, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." We read again, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man." It ain't Mary, my friend. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and man. And I finish with John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." That's the ministry of Jesus. That's the message that Jesus proclaimed, because He alone is the Savior. So sinner friend, today, would you see who He is? Would you recognize the capacity of which He ministered? And all that He did was focused on the matter that He should die for sinners, be buried, and risen again. Would you repent and believe Him? Would you trust Him? Would you receive Him? Would you cry out to Him? You might look around in our society and see preachers and you think, well, they're not much worth salt there. Can't believe this guy, can't believe that person and that kind of a thing. I understand all that, but you better believe Jesus. You better believe Him. Would you trust Him as Savior? Christian, would you be encouraged because of the ministry which He had? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, that where you stand, I pray that God speaks to your heart, convicts you, and moves in you. That if you're lost, that you might see your need of the Savior, and that Jesus alone is that Savior. And I pray by God's grace you'd repent and believe on Him. You'd call upon Him right where you stand. And dear Christian, you know you're saved. You know you have eternal life. How are you responding to Him? Are you being faithful? Are you being loving? Are you being obedient? Ah, He saved you. He gave you His eternal life. Love Him back. Serve Him. Be found faithful. Whatever your need is, I pray that God move in your heart and meet those needs. Father, we commit this time to You. We love You. We honor You. And may everything that's said and done be to Your praise and glory. We ask You to save the lost, strengthen the saved. Bless this song as we sing, that it might be to Your praise also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?